Good morning, good morning. I don't know if you sat there when you were singing that song and really considered the invisible God, the one who created it all, he knows your name. Come on, bless the Lord in this place. Well, we're certainly glad to be back with all of you. For those, we're so grateful to you for all your prayers. Yes, the family is back safe and sound. We did have an opportunity to thank God for a chance to get away. But I picked up Brother William this morning. He said Sunday was his favorite day of the week. He said he's so grateful and happy to get back here on Sundays with all of you. And I concur. It is good to be back with all of you on today. I want to say welcome to those of you who have come, those of you who are joining us live on Facebook. We're equally grateful to have you as well. If this is your first time visiting us, a very special welcome to you. I'm KP, and on behalf of myself and the elders here, we are grateful that you decided to come and fellowship with us here at Gateway Community Church. At this time, we're going to have our fifth grade and below. Those who are able, fifth grade and below, you can head to the back, and if you're serving in that area, you can head back with them. For those of us who are going to remain in here, if you would, go ahead and open in your Bibles back to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going back to 1 Peter chapter 3 in our Bibles. We are in a section where Peter is talking about the conduct of believers. And I would have you remember that we went in, back in chapter 2, we talked about verse 12 where it says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. And this was to demonstrate in our conduct the work of God's grace in our lives. And then we noted when we were there a couple of weeks ago, he then turned his attention to address specific areas where believers have to live in positions of submission to others. And these areas is where you can clearly manifest godliness if you are obedient to the word of God. And like I said, we began to look at this a couple of weeks ago, and we started out looking at civil authorities or governing authorities. And it moved from there to where it talked about servants and masters. And let me just make an important note here that I think I said 2 weeks ago. God is, in this context, he is not requiring slavery. I want to make sure we're clear about that. Peter is not saying that slavery must. That's not what he was doing there. But in the context or in the Roman Empire, also we're not live anymore. Hold on, excuse me one quick second. I don't know what it is, brother. It's on. Oh, mic, please. Are we back on now? We good? Okay, so let me back this thing up. A couple of weeks ago, still sounds like it's not on. Just give me the hand here. Oh, there we go. All right. So for cut me down some, now we're too loud. How's that? No, it's still loud. I'm echoing up here. Come on, these people ready to eat. Me too, it smells good. All right. So again, after dealing with the relationship as citizens, how we are to be under our civil authorities or our governing authorities, then he dealt with the slave-master relationship. And that was primarily because in the Roman Empire, we talked about the great number of slaves and how much work was done by the slaves, so that Peter addressed God's expectations of godliness even in that type of relationship. And what we noted in today's society, that would be equivalent to the employee-employer relationship. And now the principle we're going to see today when we come to chapter 3 is the husband and wife relationship. Now, I think it's important to note, just because it follows the analogy about the slaves and masters, this is not, let me just go ahead and help the men out. This is not talking about their wives ought to be your slaves. That's not what this is talking about. But rather, this is an order established just like with the civil authorities. We're not slaves in that sense. We're under their authority, but we're not slaves to them. And even as an employee, you're under the authority of your employer. You're not his or her slave, if you will. So, but he is talking about submitting to the authority that is over us. And let me say this, whether we choose to agree with it or not, this truth that we're going to look at today has to be understood in its proper context. Most preachers, they either avoid it or they teach it improperly. And with that being said, particularly with women, this is going to be a very sensitive subject today. I'm convinced God has a sense of humor. I told my wife he knew I needed to take a vacation before we talk about what we got to talk about today. But I need you to understand, with that being said, though, with the feminist movement, this text appears outdated for our culture. But I have to remind all of us, the Bible is God's timeless truth, right? When something is truth, neither culture nor society changes that. The simplest definition of truth is this: truth is what it is. And so with that being said, my hope today is that we grasp God's expectations for us, and that this is not KP. This is God's word. It's not my word. And I like to remind us of that from time to time. So Peter's going to talk in these, we're going to look at 7 verses, but he's going to talk in these first 6 verses about the wife's responsibility in submission to her husband. And then in verse 7, he will mention husbands. Now, it's interesting because when we were going through the civil authorities or the governing authorities or even with masters and slaves, he didn't talk about the governing authorities' responsibility towards the citizens. He didn't talk about the master's responsibility towards the slaves. But he does bring in, interesting enough, the husbands here. But in each of these, the context has been where believers may be in a situation where they have to submit to unbelieving authorities that are over them. So with that being said, I'm going to ask that you stand with me as I read the first 7 verses of 1 Peter chapter 3. And we will be reading from the New American Standard Version. If you didn't bring a Bible, there should be one directly beneath the seat in front of you if you want to read along there. We will have it, however, up on the screen for you if you want to follow along there. First 7 verses of 1 Peter chapter 3 reads this way. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands so that if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. And finally, verse 7 says, you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. So today's message is just us picking up from 2 weeks ago when I was here. So it's part 2 of godliness in all relationships. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this opportunity that we can come before you in your presence, God, to sit beneath your word. So, God, we pray for this time now, God, that your word will go forth, that you would, by your spirit, grant us in your grace understanding, God. You say, with all that getting, get understanding. So, God, this is your word, God. May it accomplish all that you will for it to accomplish in this hour. You knew who would be here, God. And so I just pray now, let your will be done. Your name be glorified through the teaching of your word, I pray. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. Have a seat. So again, now, the context is important. In chapter 2, Peter just gave these extensive instructions in the second half of chapter 2 about submitting ourselves to our earthly authorities, right? He first told us, all of us, we got to submit to our governing authorities. Then he says, in our how it relates to us today, all employees need to submit to their employers. So now he comes to verse 1 of chapter 3.
Their husbands. But now what Peter does is he zeroes in more specifically and he says, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by their behavior.
All right, there we go.
So now, it's important to remember also that Peter is writing to Jewish believers. So for his immediate audience, or those who were immediately his hearers, I need you to understand, imagine the antagonism or hostility, if you will, that could be heightened when you have an unbelieving Jewish husband. He would be very unhappy to find out that his Jewish wife had converted to Christianity. So he could be making her life very difficult, if you will. So just like in the previous context for improper rulers, that they would make submission to them very difficult, or improper or unfair employers would make it very difficult to submit to them as employees. Now Peter is addressing, he's saying, so it would be with an ungodly husband. So when he says in our verse here, that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, he's not referring to a believing husband, but an unbelieving husband, one who would not be functioning biblically. He's talking about those who have not responded to faith in faith to the word of God. So they are unbelievers in that sense. Now, it begs the question, why on earth would God require such a thing for a believing wife to have to submit to what could easily be in a very unreasonable, unbelieving husband? And I want you to notice now, Peter doesn't go into any specific, he doesn't give us any excuses. Wives are to be submissive to their husbands, and he tells you why. There's a purpose, there's a goal that God has in mind. The last part of the verse says, that so that they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. So the goal is that even the behavior of a believing wife can have a tremendous impact on an unbelieving husband, and God could perhaps use them to bring the husband to salvation. Now, it's not saying this is a guarantee, but it is one of the ways that God may use the woman. And again, you have to go back to chapter 2, verse 12. The latter part of the verse says, so that because of your good deeds, as they observe them,
glorify God in the day of visitation. And we noted when we were going through those verses back there that a godly testimony of your life may very well lead to an opportunity, if you will, for them or those who are watching you to now hear, and, well, not only hear, but see the gospel in action. Well, and back then, back over in chapter 2, when it talks about the day of God's judgment, they were glorified God for having had the opportunity to witness somebody's life where it was a testimony of God's grace and that God used that to extend that grace to them. So here's what's happening. Watch this now. Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God knew that you're going to be, he has placed an order in this universe. And then there are going to be those relationships where there will be an order and there's authority that is there. It says in the civil government, I expect you to be the best citizen that you can possibly be. But God established governing authorities. You are to submit to that authority, not if they are a Republican, not if they are Democrat, but because God ordained authority. When it comes to the employee-employer relationship, you are to be if you're not the boss, you are to be the best employee that you can be because God, this is pleasing in God's sight. And now he comes to the marital relationship because there is an order that God has established there. And he tells the wife, wives, you are to be submissive to your husbands so that even if you have an unbelieving husband, he may be won without a word by your behavior as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. So again, the instruction here is to believe in wives and their conduct. So Peter's case to the believing wife is this, who, if you want your husband to trust in Christ, his case is this. Don't try to talk him into your faith. Don't try to beg him to believe what you believe. Allow him to see the difference between you and him or the difference between you and the world by the life that you live. And he says it is to be a chaste and respectful behavior. He is to chaste here means that let him see the purity of your life. And this respectful behavior here is your reverence for God, your single-minded devotion to Christ. When you do that and you allow and let those things, let him see those things, and that will contribute to your submission to him and your respect to him. Yes, men, please stay quiet during this whole time. But now he's going to move on here in the context to talk about how. He's going to get even more specific, how to conduct yourselves. He's going to talk about their adornment and their attitude towards their husbands. And then he's going to give us some Old Testament examples here. But I need you to understand, nothing has changed. God's plan continues to be the same. Look at verse 3. Your adornment, wives, must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses. Your adornment must not be merely external. And this is a command here. This is a present tense command. This must be the way that you are continually conducting yourselves. It must not be with a focus merely on the external. Your adornment, this word adornment is our word for cosmos. In terms of the cosmos or the world, that is, it's the word that we get our word cosmetic from. It is a word that means orderly arrangement, adornment, how God arranged the universe. So in this context, adornment speaks to how you put yourself together, how you make up yourself. That's why cosmetics are called makeup. Your adornment, your makeup, if you will, must not be merely external. Now, I know as women, you want to look good. You should want to look good. That's not a bad thing. But we live in a society where social media with Facebook and TikTok, it promotes this in a very negative way. The focus on your outer appearance is stressed so much to where now women have become obsessed with their physical appearance. It's not that makeup is bad, but we don't even know what the real you look like anymore. And I'm not talking about those who have skin conditions. That's different. I'm not talking about that. But I'm speaking to those who, not even to mention the physical alterations, because what we have done is we've allowed society to define what beauty is. And now you got filters on your phone. You're no longer happy with how God created you. You got a filter on your phone because you believe it makes you look prettier. It makes you look something other than what or who God created you to be. But Peter says, for the unbelieving wife, the point is not that your external should not be the focal point of your life. This is not what your life is to be about. Your appearance, your adornment, your makeup is not to be merely external. And by that, he gives these examples here. He says, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, putting on dresses. And now, obviously, there's going to be some of this, but he's saying your life should not be focused on these things. Now, you have some preachers who teach this incorrectly. This is not a command saying women can't have braided hair, or women can't wear jewelry, or women can't put on dresses. That's not what he's saying here. He's talking about there should not be more of a focus on what you look on the outside, forgetting about who you are on the inside. And for me, immediately, Hollywood comes to mind, right? They had the Met Gala at the beginning of this month. And it is regarded as the world's most prestigious and glamorous fashion event there is, where part of the main talk is what? Who was the best dress? And they wear these outfits. The outfit range from $5,000 to $10,000. And the jewelry that they wear, that it be millions of dollars. And this has actually, and I don't know if we understand how relevant this has actually trickled down even to our middle schoolers. My son just had a middle school, eighth grade, he's finished up eighth grade and they had the little ball or prom or whatever it is. Middle schoolers had on $1,500 pair of shoes. Because it's all about what the outer looks like. Girl, someone shared with me, one young lady's dress was $4,000. $4,000. But Peter is concerned that, and he, again, in the context, he's talking to wives here, that the focal point of the women and how they dress should not be their hair. It should not be jewelry. It should not be how they're dressing. Now, again, he's not saying she's got to be a plain Jane. That's not what he's saying. Peter's not saying women got to wear buns or head coverings to church. That's not what he's talking about here, that you can't put on makeup. That's carrying scripture beyond what it was intended to mean. Because all that stuff is a personal matter, how you wear your hair, what kind of jewelry, and all that stuff is a personal. But there's a principle here that we must understand. And we want to be careful that that's not what our life is about, because that's what it is for the world. Paul's basically saying the same thing that you'll find in 1 Timothy, chapter 2. Listen at this, verse 9. It's not up there on the screen, but make the note. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. Likewise, I want a woman to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair, gold or pearls or costly garments. Listen at this, rather by means of good works, as is proper for a woman making a claim to godliness. And now in that context, Paul is speaking of all women and not just married women. Paul is not saying they can never wear anything else. Not, again, like Peter, not jewelry or any of those types of things, but the focal point of a godly wife's life is not to dress so excessively that you're drawing attention to yourself by your physical more than you are about your spiritual. And this has become a real problem in the local church today. And if we're honest, Sometimes you can't even tell the difference from church in the clubhouse. You can't, in terms of what women wear in the church, and that shouldn't be. And I don't know if many women realize this, but oftentimes the way you dress, I'm going to say this carefully, the way you dress can distract from worship. It can distract from worship of God. So you got to be careful. Men, be quiet. Don't say nothing now. But you don't have to deal with it when you go home now. I'm trying to tell you now. But Peter is saying that a wife, you should want God's character manifested in the way you conduct yourself. Godly character is what should be shining through. And her external adornment, it needs to be within a bounds that is not overshadowing that. That's what he's pointing out. Again, nothing wrong with being attractive and how you look. All that's fine. But he's talking about when it goes beyond that. You care more about what you're going to put on Sunday or any other day of the week than you do about, are you looking like Christ daily? Don't get absorbed with the physical things or the external things. Here's what we don't want to focus on. And now, verse 4, he gives the contrast where your focus should be. But let it be the hidden person of the heart. When it speaks about the hidden person of the heart, the scripture talks about the inner man, that inner person. The heart is what we're referring to within. What Christ has made us to be, that new creation, that new creature, that's what's supposed to be coming out. It's coming from within. You know, maybe you've used the phrase, but I'm pretty sure most of us have heard the phrase, show me your heart. It's hidden in that sense that it's not seen as a tangible thing. But they don't see the transformed heart physically, but the heart that's made new on the inside, but it shows up on the outside. It manifests itself. In other words, what God has done within is now manifesting itself without. So, women, wives, your adornment, what characterizes you as a godly wife is should be the hidden person of the heart. And he tells you what, look, with the imperishable quality of, look, these qualities are imperishable. And when you go back and you read through this letter, Peter uses that word a lot, imperishable. He talks about our salvation, right? It's imperishable. It's something that won't fade away. These are the things women won't fade away because, contrary to what you think, I don't care how much makeup you put on, you are going to get older. It's going to happen. And I know that don't buy into these phrases, 40 is the new 20 or 50 is the new 30. You're going to get older. It's going to. Here is the things that won't get old and won't fade away. Gentle in a quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. The character of Christ that is now being produced in the believing wife, this will go on. It won't fade away. No matter how old, no matter how wrinkled, this does not fade away. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, though the outer man is perishing, the inner man is being renewed day by day. So with the passing of time, our inner quality, it grows, right? It grows more beautiful in its manifestation, even though the outer appearance is declining. So Peter says, let it be the hidden person of the heart. That is to be your adornment that stands out, that manifestation quality of your life. That would be that chaste and respectful behavior that it talked about back up in verse 2. So being submissive as God would have you, you are manifesting these qualities here, these characteristics. And he says, why are you doing that? Note what it says now. Not because your husband is the greatest husband. I didn't read that well. Maybe he doesn't treat you like you desire for him to treat you. But again, he's actually even saying, even if this is an unbelieving husband that's not treating you so nicely, But you are to still be manifesting this God, these godly characteristics. There should be a chaste and respectful behavior. Wives, you are to submit to your husbands. In chapter 2, verse 21, listen at this. You have been called for this purpose. This would be true of wives as well, but this is also true when it was talking about the governing authorities, when it talks about an employee relationship. You have been called for this purpose since Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example. I'm doing this. I desire to be like Christ. I want to manifest that because that's what he did for me. This is the hidden person of the heart. This is the imperishable quality of being gentle and quiet. Now, sometimes the word gentle is translated in your text as meek. And what that simply means is, hear me clearly, wise, it not being insistent, right? Not being insistent on your own rights. Not being pushy. Not being self-assertive, right? Not demanding one's own way. It describes the behavior of a considerate or modest. That's the word, modest. That is the quality. It's not just for a godly woman either. This is a fruit of the Spirit. We find the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:23. For the fruit of the Spirit, the life of the believer, is this quality: gentleness, which is sometimes translated as meekness. We're dealing with the Sermon on the Mount in our Bible study on Wednesday night. And Christ said it is to be characteristics of all believers. Blessed are the gentle, or blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So to be clear, this doesn't just refer to wives or women, but godly men are to have a similar quality to manifest as their conduct, as we conduct ourselves as godly men should. But in this context, Peter is addressing women now here, that they are to have this godly quality manifesting itself in the marriage relationship because God has established an order there. And not only gentle, he goes on and says, in a quiet spirit. This doesn't mean that a woman can't say anything. It does picture a quiet disposition here in contrast to having a loud, noisy, and boisterous attitude. Something else that, if we're being honest, is a big issue in marital relationships today, even Christian marriages. And again, I know it's touchy, but God even warned us of this back in Genesis 3 with the fall of man. This whole matter of submissiveness, the relationship of the husband and wife, that foundational principle, if you will, is rooted in Scripture. It goes back to the original creation. The man was created first, and then the woman. The woman was the one that was deceived in the transgression, and God told Eve these words: your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. And I understand this to be speaking of the consequences that would take place. It was going to lead to a power struggle, and it was going to lead to conflict within marriage. And from the beginning, God's focus has been, it has been love and respect between a husband and a wife. And even though sin has tainted the original beauty of this relationship, God is now commanding believers in Christ to pursue the ideal relationship between the husband and wife, the perfectly illustrated in Christ's relationship with the church, in which there is order. Just as the Father is the head of Christ, Christ is the head of the church, Christ is the head of the man is the head of the wife. In the New Testament, God affirms that ideal relationship between a man and a woman. In Ephesians 5, this is what it says: wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. Now, I'll speak on God's expectations of men in a moment, but it says, if you keep reading that, it says, so wives ought to be to their husbands. Get this. In every everything. Everything. The adversary in the world has made the word submission out to be an ugly word, like it's a bad word now. But the scriptures record for us that God saw all that he made, and it was very good, including all of his purposes within his creation, including his order in his creation. Careful now, because it usually goes something like this. Well, I am submissive to my husband, but he's going to have to hear what I got to say. That sound familiar? But I need you to understand the overall context. Just as we're commanded to live a quiet and submissive life to our governing authorities who rule over us, just as we're commanded to live in submission to our bosses who in that sense rule over us, so are wives commanded to be submissive to their husbands because God has given him rule in that relationship. And the ultimate reason why a godly wife would want to do this, not to just please your husband. Look at what it says. Look at the latter part of the verse. No, go back. The latter part of the verse. Very end. Which is precious in the sight of God. So we want to be careful that our ultimate goal in all of our relationships here, especially we're specifically talking about the godly wife here, is to do what is precious in the sight of God. So your doing this is of great value. How all of us conduct ourselves in submitting to the authorities, how all of us conduct ourselves, those of us who have bosses or employers, yes, but even for the wives here now, even if he is an unbelieving husband that it may be difficult for you to submit to, he says, when you do that, it is precious in the sight of God. And so the big picture that Peter is painting for us here is that Christ makes us better citizens, he makes us better employees, and he makes us better spouses. Even if you have to endure unfair treatment. Why? Because you're doing what's precious in his sight. And I love the way God directed Peter in writing this and why he talked about the mercy that we've received and the salvation that we have and how it's imperishable and it's the hope that we're looking for. Because we read when we were dealing with that, if for a little while you have to endure some things. I know he get on your nerves. And I know sometimes you just can't, it's hard for you to believe that God, I tried, but yes, and compared to eternity, it's for a little while. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Because in these areas, what do we say? It's the testing of your faith where it can come forth as pure gold. So you do it not because it makes him happy. You do it because it's precious in the sight of God. And yes, I'm not saying that's easy. I get it. I really do. I'm probably one of men's biggest. I think we do make it hard. I really do. But you won't find no excuses in Scripture. Except for one. At no time are you to obey anyone that tells you to do something against the will of God. That's the only excuse. So in everything else, the scriptures are clear. But the world tells you, or maybe you even tell yourself this, I deserve happiness, right? You deserve a good life. You deserve this. You deserve that. And that message has subtly even snuck into the pulpits. But we're not to be living our lives focused in that realm. We are to live our lives with a desire to please the one we belong to and whose presence we're going to stand. And just in case you were wondering, women, if anybody lives like that, Peter says, let me give you some examples. Look at verse 5. For in this way, in former times, the holy women, look at what he calls them, also who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. So and you'll keep seeing him talk about hope, hope, hope. That thing keeps reoccurring there. We as believers have a future hope that is to be our focus here. We're not focused on the trials or the difficulties and the unpleasantness of all that. But what he's saying is don't think you're missing out on something in life here. You're not missing anything. We as God's people, we're not missing out on anything. The world is trying to get everything it can get right now. The world has to eat, drink, and be merry because this is all they have. But this is not all that you and I will ever get. We're going on to glory. So our lives are to, at this appointed time, is to live lives that's pleasing to him. So the godly women of the Old Testament, they live with that future hope. That's what he's saying here. That is what Hebrews, the Hebrew writer, talks about. And when you go and you read chapter 11 over there, the people of faith who look forward to this future hope, believing that God was going to do everything that he promised. That's what he's talking about here. So we got the holy women who also used to adorn themselves, talking about, look at how they adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. So I need you to understand, this is not a cultural issue here. This is a creation issue. And it's crucial to, we need to, it's important for us to understand as believers because this ties back to the world. There's open rebellion against God, and they'll stop at nothing to oppose the plan of God in the distinctions that he intended from the creation for a man and a woman in every way under this guise of equality. Who would have thought that the world would have come to where it is right now? Now, for time's sake, I can't go through it all, but now the world is breaking down. It's doing away with the distinction of the roles of the sexes, and we wonder why our families become what they become as individuals and as a whole. But godly wives in the Bible were being submissive to their husbands. And Peter gives us this specific example here. He says, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. So now Abraham is considered the father of the Jews. They call him Father Abraham. Well, who do you think the Jewish women would look up to? They would look up to his wife, right? The wife of Abraham. She was promised the child of blessing. She went on to have him. They would look up to Sarah. So now he says, let me be specific. Yeah, the holy women of in former times, they were submissive, but let me use Sarah, one that I know y'all look up to. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, she obeyed him. That's what it means to be submissive. Obey is not a bad word. The world keeps trying to make it into a bad word. And it's amazing to me how we come to the scriptures and we now try to twist it. We try to now give a different meaning for the word obey. But it means the same thing. It doesn't change. As a matter of fact, I bet all my parents, when it says children are to obey their parents and everything, we don't get that mixed up. We understand very clearly what it's saying when it says that. But now when it comes to this context, we got a problem. But it's a word that always means to obey someone who is in authority over you. To say that I am submissive and don't obey, you got to understand what submissive means. You got to be submissive to your boss. You got to be submissive to your governing authorities. And if you are a wife, because of God's order, you are to be submissive to your husband. And if you're not going to be submissive, you hate the word, you don't want to say, oh, I'm not going to. Now, even when you do marriages, perform a marriage, get to that part, you promise to obey, the woman will stop. She don't even want to say the words. She don't even want to say the word. Well, it's meaningless then. But so now he says, here is an example of submissive. Sarah obeyed Abraham. And that word obey is used in Colossians chapter 3, verse 20. Make the note. I want you to go back and look at it later. Colossians 3, verse 20. Ephesians 6, verse 6. I just quoted that, the children obeying parents. But it's interesting. We seem to know what that word means until it gets to something we don't like. But it's the same word that was used when it says slave obey your masters. It's the same word, children obey your parent. It means the same thing when it talks about wives being in submission or obey their husbands. Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And now this was interesting to me. First and foremost, it's not a command for women to call their husbands Lord. That's not what that is talking about. But there is only one time in the Old Testament that I found where Sarah actually calls Abraham Lord. You go back and look at it later. It's in Genesis 18. But I just want to share with you what the context is about. This is in the context of when that God comes to promise Abraham and Sarah they're going to have a child. And so he sends word that they're going to have a child in their old age. And Isaac, you're going to be a father. And Sarah, you're going to become a mother, even though she's considered beyond having children. Here's what it says in verse 12 of 18. Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I have become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? This is the reference that Peter is making of Sarah calling him Lord. And I want you to note, she calls him Lord in almost passing conversation. It's not because Abraham said, do this, and she was like, yes, Lord, I'm going to go do it. It's not even that. That's not what you see right here. It's just passing reference here. But what you do see here is you see something of the character of her life and how she viewed her husband. And how do I know this? Because of what Peter is saying now. That's what Peter refers. Peter uses her as an example of what a submissive wife looks like. So she doesn't just, she says, should my Lord also. She calls him Lord because that was, she understood and she that was her perception and perspective of who her husband was. It shows her attitude towards him. And again, it's not a command to call him Lord, but the beauty of this is that's the way she thought of him. It just comes out in her natural conversation referring to him. So I believe it denotes the character and the quality of her life in reference to her husband, that she's showing him reverence and respect and honor there. And that is the only place you're going to see it. So God uses Peter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, talks about Sarah as your example in the context of saying, wives be submissive, and says, hey, here's an example. She called him Lord. And you're like, he didn't tell her to do anything. No, it gives the picture that this was her overall view of her husband. And so now look at what he does. In the remainder of the verse 6, it says, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. So just like those who have faith in Abraham are of Father Abraham, those he's now used, separating the roles, those who are women or wives manifesting the character of Sarah here are descendants of faithful Sarah. To a Jewish woman now, this would have had a clear impact on a Jewish woman here who understood what godliness is. And we ought to be in line with those who are faithful as well. As the godly Old Testament saints, the same faith that they had, we are called to have that faith today. So wives, if you do what is right and you do it without fear in the sense of you are doing it out of a desire to honor God, that when it says do it without fear, you're doing this out of desire to please the one who has shown you mercy. I'm doing this because I trust God. I trust his will for my life in the situation that I'm in. I am here to honor him, to be a testimony of his grace in my life. My life is in his hands. That's the picture that's here. So it is just a part of the characteristic of the life of a godly woman that he's focusing on. And now throughout this specific this context specifically, the focus is on submission in those relationships where God has ordained order and authority. And so part of the role of godly wives in marital relationship is submission. Now, again, I said this in the very beginning, we're almost done, that I did find it interesting that he didn't come back and say how the government's supposed to be towards us or how our bosses are supposed to be towards us. But he does have a word for the husband. And I believe this is so because everything that he has said in terms of governing authorities and employer, employees, all of that is incumbent upon the believing husband as well. So I believe that everything that has been said is true for the man as well. So nothing, it's not that he left out husbands. Everything he said includes them. And now he focuses on the wives because there's a special pressure that's there when you have to be in a position of submissiveness, especially if he is an unbelieving husband or if he's a husband that treats you unfairly. He says this in verse 7, you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Now, in the same way, doesn't mean that now men are to be submissive to wives. That's not what it's saying here. It's not saying, but you are to live with them in an understanding way, which means according to knowledge. That's what that means right there. Our responsibility, my responsibility as a leader and as a husband, is to create an environment in my household that is according to the knowledge of God's will. And what that means, husbands, it is our responsibility to treasure the word of God. We need to seek and understand what God's will is for our marriage, to seek and understand what God's will is for parenting our kids so that we will know what's pleasing to the Lord. In other words, what you know now as a believer is God's will for your life that, and how I conduct myself as a husband and, or as a father and not just walking around with my chest stuck out. So as a believing husband, you live with your wife according to the knowledge and you know what the scripture says about your role as a husband. With someone that is weaker, literally in the margin of my Bible, it says a weaker vessel. Both of us are vessels with both utensils being used by God. He calls the woman the weaker one and the man, again, is opposite that, is the stronger one. That's the general role. Our roles are different. Man is to be the provider and the protector, and the woman is to take care of the home and function in that realm. In a general role, she is considered the weaker physically. Yes, I know there are some women out there who are stronger than men. That doesn't mean every man is stronger than every woman. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about, generally speaking, the point is that the woman is the weaker vessel. Women tend to know that when there's something they want, right? I'm going to throw that shot. But God did not make her to be.
Women, being the weaker vessel is not a put down. That's not what this is doing. It's not a put down. Woman was taken out of man. It was so that we would fulfill complementary roles. That's what this is about. We weren't created to compete with one another. No, we weren't created. You weren't created to be like your husband in that sense. Being the weaker vessel doesn't mean you are inferior to your husband. It doesn't mean you are inferior to him spiritually. It doesn't mean you are inferior to him intellectually either. Sometimes the wife is the smarter person in the house, but it won't change God's order. It won't. We're not in competition. God brings us together so we can complement one another. And he gave us this relationship order, and it's supposed to be beautiful. The Father, the Son, if you're like me and believe in the Trinitarian, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are equal. Yet even within the Godhead, there is submission. Jesus says, I only do what my Father tells me to do. And he is equal to the Father. It was meant to be beautiful. The enemy is the one that wants you to think that this is ugly. And you're getting ready to see something that blows my mind when I read this that's scary to me. But before I even get there, I need you to understand, please, God did not create a woman to be a man. He did not create a man to be a woman. And since we're here, we might as well convey another important truth, right? He didn't confuse it either when he made you. If he made you biologically a man, he didn't mess up. He made you a man. If he made you biologically a woman, he wasn't confused. He made you a woman. It doesn't matter how you feel. I can feel like a chair, but it ain't going to make me no more a chair. I'm not even trying to be funny, because this is serious. Because I want you to see just how far we moved away from God's will. See, now, I'll get the amens on that. But let's just go right back up. Wives, you ought to be submissive to your husbands. Amen. I heard it, two of them, okay. Got at least two godly wives in here, Lord. I digress. Back to the text. Peter says, we've got to wrap this up. He says, show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. The fact, look at this. This is beautiful. The fact that he says, show her honor here, that would have been radical. That would have been so radical during this time period for the men of that time period, because women were usually oppressed. They was discounted. They was often misfairly treated there. They were treated so bad. But Peter says to the believing husband, you are to hold her as worthy, that she is of worth. She is to be precious to you, husband. You treat her as one that is worthy of honor, one who is precious. She's the weaker vessel. You want to protect her. You want to see that she's not put under any pressure that God would not want her under. I guess the simpler way I can put this is just treat her according to what God says in his word, because you realize she's a fellow heir of the grace of life. She is God's child as well, and she is not someone to be dominated or controlled for your own selfish desires. And you know why we got to do this, men? This is the scary part. So that your prayers will not be hindered. So what this showed me, Elaine, wait a minute, KP, you better understand this. Now, let me say I'm joking before. I just want to lighten the mood a little bit. Killian, I did find it interesting. With the women, he had to deal with six things. With them, with us, he only had to say it one time, right? I'm joking, though. I just want to lighten the mood a little bit. But I did learn something that's very important. Though it's this one thing here, KP, you got to understand something very, very important here. This is a spiritual issue. If I don't treat my wife properly as God says he created her to be, he's showing me I can't have this right relationship with him, to the point that I cannot mistreat my wife and think that I'm going to have an effective prayer life. My relationship with God is hindered, just as if as a wife you don't submit to your husband, you're hindering that. So it is true with a husband if he doesn't treat the woman or the wife in the way that God has ordained for him to treat her. So is that hindered as well. So you don't want your spiritual life hindered. That's why when I say spiritual life, I don't want that prayers are part of our spiritual life. I don't want my spiritual life hindered because I'm not showing my wife honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Yes, she's the weaker vessel. She was created to be for a different role. And yes, KP, you've been given that authoritative role, but that doesn't mean you rule over her as lording it over her, controlling her. Now, none of what we just said is going to make sense to an unbelieving world, but it's supposed to make all the difference to those of us who claim to be believers. By God's grace, we have been born again, right? We have received the mercy of God. We've been born again, and now we are living a life in a fallen world, and we're supposed to be lights of darkness, right? And especially with the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, he says now with that power, you can live godly, submissive lives to your governing authorities, even if unbelievers are in leadership. I'm not pointing specifically at this administration. I'm saying in general. Matter of fact, whether you're talking about your local government, your state government, your federal government, if you feel like somebody is not a godly person, it doesn't change what God says. You are to, because of his enabling power, you are to submit to that authority. Your boss get on your nerves, your boss swears every other word, curses you out, mistreats you. If you stay on that job, God expects you to submit to that employee, an employer. And guess what? When you go to Corinthians wise, guess what? He tells the, because in that culture when the gospel message was going around and you had the Jewish, what if the Jewish wife was converted and her husband wasn't? They asked the question in the Corinthian church, can I divorce him? He says, no. You can't even divorce him. Whatever state you are in, he says, how do you, a woman, know that you won't be the one that leads him to Christ? So that is not, there won't even be an excuse to divorce. He mistreats me. He do this. He do that. He do that. You won't find it in Scripture. I'm not telling you to stay in no abusive relationship. You can separate. I'm not condoning abuse, physical abuse, and saying just you can separate. But as far as the divorce, one way out. One. Moses permitted the other one because of the adultery thing, but it's not God's desire that anybody divorce. It's not. But here we are. We're at the end here. According to Ephesians 5, the husband's assignment is this. From God is this. Is to love his wife as Christ loves the church. Men and women are equal in Christ. That's why it says neither Greek, how does it go, Dale? Come on, help me out. Well, neither male nor female. I'll say that. But it doesn't matter. We are equal in Christ, but we are made and created different. We are not created like. We created uniquely different with different roles and different purposes so that he can make us one. That's it. So our goal is to do what's precious in his sight, right? I almost titled the message that, what's precious in God's sight. Because it doesn't matter what the world says to us, you guys. Their standard is not our standard. The scripture is our standard. Amen? Let me pray for us. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word, God. Your knowledge and your plan for us, God, there are no mistakes. There are no errors. And even, Lord, if we find ourselves in difficult circumstances, maybe even unbearable, yet you say your grace is sufficient. Why we don't believe it then, God? We are where we are. And wherever we are, God, we are to honor you, even if it means enduring the difficulty, so that we can testify and manifest your grace. God, I just pray that you'll just keep this before us. I pray that, I remember when we started this series, if we want to call it that, God, that you commanded us to live in anticipation and hope of the fulfillment of all that you have promised us. The things of this life are passing. The pleasures of this life, it's only temporary, God. Lord, what you have promised us, what you have stored up as our inheritance, said it's imperishable. It's eternal. It's unending. And God, I pray that that's what we live in anticipation of. So God, please bless our testimony for you in the days of this week that's before us. And I pray, God, that we'll honor you in whatever we're doing. And wherever we are, that we are manifesting godliness in all of our relationships. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. I know it's a little lengthy there, but it's important. This is one reason why I like going verse by verse. See, I don't get to skip over the things that might make you not like me. I have to teach it because it's there. And I hope you go back and look at it, especially if you are a wife, and look at it in its context. Because there are some spiritual implications here. Men, while most of this day was spent talking about the roles of the wives only because of that context, y'all remember I didn't jump to pick on women. It was the next thing in line. Men, just because it's that one verse, don't undermine how important it is. You do not want your prayers hindered. My understanding of Christ loving the church, if I'm to love my wife as Christ, I'm willing to even die for her. I'm willing to do everything possible to present her spotless and blameless before the Father. But the world has got us confused. He's going to try you as soon as you get out the door. It's going to happen. On First Sundays here, we observe open communion, where we remind ourselves, or in remembrance rather, we commemorate what Christ has done. And I think, what a perfect thing. Think about this. As we're preparing to commemorate what he's done by his death, burial, and resurrection of the cross, the body that was offered, the blood that was shed, that's the same thing Peter says at the end of chapter 2 that is why, what should be your motivation to be submissive in all your relationships where there is authority. He said, Christ did it without mumbling a word. He says, if I wanted to, I could call my Father and have legions of angels. But no. He submitted. Not my will, Father, let your will be done. And so I pray as we prepare to take this, you will, won't ask you to come forward. I'm going to ask that you'll pray right where you are. If you know, let me speak to the wives. I'm still going to say it to the wives. If you know you haven't been the godly wife that you should, don't let the cup pass you by, because that's just further rebellion. Just simply acknowledge it. And just simply, he said, cast your cares upon him. Just tell him, I haven't been the woman or the wife that you created me to be. I'm sorry. And strive to be that woman going forward. Men, it won't change God's command to them, but we can make it easier for them by honoring them. And our motivation is not just to make it easier for them, because it's also pleasing in God's sight, and we don't want our prayers hindered. I don't know about you, but I'm making a lot of requests, and I don't want to hinder that. So take a moment. Is everybody from the back? We got everybody? So everybody's in here now. So has anyone been overlooked and desire to partake? Please go back and look at this carefully. This very moment right here, everything that you do should be motivated by what you're about to commemorate. A body was prepared and blood was shed so that you and I can have life. Paul, in writing to the Corinthian church, says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the flesh that was given, God, the body that was given so the Son might become like one of us, and yet not like us, for he was fully God and fully man. But this body was given, God, so that he could take all of our sins upon himself. Bless this bread as we partake. We pray in Christ's name. But it had to go further than that. He wasn't just made flesh and took our sins upon him. There had to be the shedding of blood. because the blood of bulls and goats could never pay for the sins of man. Paul said, in the same way he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Father, we thank you. The Son was willing to come and be made like us. And not only that, God, he became a servant, humbled himself, God, and became obedient. There's that word, Father. Obedient. God the Son became obedient even unto death on a cross. He shed his blood so that my sin, crimson red, could be washed white as snow. Father, we thank you for his blood being shed so that we might have his righteousness. Father, bless this cup as we partake. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. And he tells us, "For as often as you do this, we are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes." Thank you so much for your being here, your attention. Sometimes you get to the parts of the Word of God, it can be tough. And I try to tell my kid, nothing that God has said in his word, whether it's commands, boundaries, none of those things prevent us from anything. It's all for our good. Every single thing he tells us is for our good, regardless of what it looks like. His thoughts, his ways are so much higher than ours. So I thank God that he reminded us that there is to be godliness in all relationships, even those relationships where you're involved with where there's some authority that's there and that's an unbelief. Amen? Those who are headed out, they're going back there to get things set up for all of us. Hope you'll hang around and continue your fellowship one with another through a meal that has been prepared in the back. It smells really good. Brother Dennis is in the back there. He'll be taking up a benevolent offering, those people who are less fortunate than us. If you have a desire to give so, if it's in your heart to do so, he'll receive that offering back there. Brother Lamar will be on the left to receive. Please take the cups out with you, and he'll be back there to receive that. Let me bless the food and pray for us one last time, and you can let you enjoy the rest of your Sunday. Father, again, we come and we bless you, God. We thank you that you are the God to do above all that we can ask or think, God. Some of the things that were discussed in this place, Father, some of us believe we're in impossible situations, but what's impossible with man, God, is possible with you. And I pray, God, that our greatest desire becomes to please you and not please ourselves, even if it caused temporary suffering on our end, Father. Because of what you have done through your Son, God, it is the least that we can do, God, is present ourselves living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto you. So, Father, please, as we prepare to leave this place, your favor and your blessings on the people as they go. Please bless the meal that has been prepared in the back, God. We pray over it in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you.